Lord, it is only in you that we can place our hope. Lord, we just want to exalt you. We want to continue to exalt you with our lives. Lord, to be a worshipful people, Lord, to recognize your goodness. Lord, to see it in our lives, to seek diligently after you, to seek your word. Lord, and the more we know about you, the more we fall in love with you, the more we desire to follow you, the more we desire to serve you. So God, we just ask for this time when you would open our hearts. God, I ask that you would put aside the things, the worries, the concerns that we have. Lord, the stresses of the holiday season. Lord, the busyness of our lives. God, we just want to sit at your feet. We want to hear what you have to say, because that is the most important thing, is what you have to say, Lord. So God, we look for this time, for the word to be divided rightly. And we, in this act of worship, Lord, this act of praise would be offered and accepted by you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. 1 Chronicles 28, and please remain standing with me as we worship the Lord through the reading of his word. 1 Chronicles 28, starting in verse 1. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possession of the kings and his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and he made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood.' However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah the house of my father, and among the sons of my father he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever. If he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments, as it is this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. And again, God, we look at David's life, Lord, we look at as his days wane, God, those things that are important to him, the zeal that he has for your house. Lord, I ask for that same zeal. Lord, I pray that my life would be marked by priorities, defined by you. And again, Lord, we just want to come before you and worship you. And our hearts go out to those who struggle this holiday season, Lord, with the stresses and strains of the season, Lord. Just a misbegotten understanding of a joyous time. Lord, we ask that you would draw along beside them and comfort them, Lord, and draw their eyes to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we covered quite a bit of territory. First Chronicles 22, I think, through 27, or 21 through 27. And it was amazing to see David's administrative abilities. He was maybe the time that he spent out herding sheep did him quite a bit of good, as he put together those things that made for an effective and efficient government, an effective and efficient priesthood. And it was just amazing to see him lay all these things out, and it was an orderliness that came from the Lord, and it was a beautiful thing to behold. And as we come into today's reading, we see that we're still wrapping up David's life as his days are waning, and it's easy to see, if you will, in these next two chapters. And stick with me on this: the spiritual DNA of our Savior Jesus. As we look at David's life, now David's always going to be a son of Adam, and he's prone to sin, and he's in need of a redeemer, just like all of us. Yet there's also in David, as we look in these next two chapters, the echoes of his grandson, Jesus. We're going to see some things in here that as the Lord made David's house to reign forever, we're going to see that David's heart is so open to the will of God and the nature of God that we see in him a convergence of the Old Testament law and New Testament grace. We see the weightiness of what God has put before him, but yet we also see the freedom that he has gained from understanding the nature of God, and that God is not defined by the laws, but that he has truly used those laws to as a tutor to bring him to an understanding. So prior to Jesus even stepping foot on the earth, David seems to understand. He seems to understand the nature of God in the Son of Man. While Jesus fulfilled the law, we see in these two chapters David living in a Spirit-filled grace and wisdom. And we also see concepts introduced here that are explored in greater detail in the Gospels and the Epistles, such as the bondservant. David is going to be talking about the bondservant. He's going to be talking for the first time mentioned in the Bible, God as Father. We're going to see in him a zeal for the house of the Lord. And we're also going to be talking in here about the difference between giving in contrast to tithing. And David is going to show us some things about that. And these are concepts that are important in the lives of a relationship with Jesus that is both healthy and fruitful. And at the same time, we're also going to see, and in his instruction to Solomon, we're going to see he echoes Moses and Joshua as Moses is giving these last commandments, or charges to Joshua as he's going into the promised land. So we see here that David is passing the throne on to Solomon. And I mean, that's what's important in this first part, is that he's passing the throne on to Solomon. And so he gathers the leaders together, so there's no mistake that this is who God has chosen to be king over all of Israel, his son Solomon. And he brings together the spiritual leaders, the military leaders, the civil leaders. And it was those are the pillars, basically, that any society is built upon, if you think about it. The civil, the military, and the spiritual. And none of those three can be missing and really have a good, solid foundation in any society. And he brings them together, and it says that David rises to address them. And the reason why that is important is because David is a very old man. And for him to rise took a lot of effort. But it was important to them. It was important to him that they understood the gravity, the weight of what was being told here. He is very old and he's very weak by now. As a matter of fact, the parallel passage in 1 Kings 1, it describes David's inability to get warm. He has completely lost the ability to generate body heat. And so they find a young maiden to come in and sleep with him. And the importance to understand there is that, first of all, two things to understand there. First of all, blankets only trap heat. They don't generate heat. So if your body is not generating heat, there's nothing for the blanket to capture. And so they bring in somebody else, and in this case, it was a young maiden, and it wasn't as a wife or as a concubine, but just somebody to lay next to him to keep him warm. And that's how weak he is at this point. And so for him to stand up in order to address this, it brings a greater understanding of how important this is. And these first four verses is a review of Chronicles 23 through 27, David's ascension to the throne, God's call on David's life, not to build the temple, but yet his permission to prepare for the building of the temple. And it says that David, what we see here is that David has such a zeal for God's house. In Psalm 69:9, it says that zeal for your house has consumed me. And David wrote those words, and even in his last days, that was what was foremost on his mind. This is what I want to make sure happens before I go to see the Lord, is that I have made the proper preparations for the building of the temple of God. A zeal for God's house has consumed me. And that certainly consumed his last days and his last energies. Now, the first time that Jesus comes into the temple and he clears the temple from the merchandisers, it says that the disciples recall this very verse, that zeal for the house of the Lord consumed me. These verses also talk about God's call on Solomon's life to build the temple, and it truly is a call. It is something that the Lord has specifically said that Solomon is going to do, and so it is important that Solomon be prepared to do what God has called him to do. David calls this temple a house of rest. And that's exactly what the Lord would have for his people, is a house of rest. And then he goes on to say that it can only be built, since it is a house of rest, it could only be built by a man of rest. Solomon's name means peace. It means rest. And Solomon would be that man of rest to build this temple. And in passing the throne to Solomon, something else very important is here, is that it is the first transition of a hereditary monarchy in Israel. If you remember, the transition from Saul to David was one of death, Saul's death, and there was nobody to take up his throne, and that's because the Lord had said, Saul, reign stops here. So for the first time in the history of Israel, there is a transition from father to son in the monarchy, in the throne, and it is the beginning of the promise that God has made that David's throne would be forever. So David, this weak old man, standing up, and he gives this exhortation to Israel. And he tells them to be careful. To be careful. To protect. To attend to. To make it important and worthy of your attention. To seek out the commands of God. It is important. Be careful. Attend to. Protect. Make it important and worthy of your attention to seek out the commands of God, to frequently walk through the commands of God with the intent of following them. With the intent of following them. Some read the Bible just for knowledge without any thought of allowing the change to their heart or to their life. Some read it simply because they've been told that that's what they need to do, and therefore they read it and they walk away without ever having changed, without ever having anything happen in their life that would remotely provide understanding that God has spoken to them and touched them directly. What David is saying to here is to make sure you make it important to frequently walk through the commands of God with the intent of following them. And making the distinction between the laws of God. Certainly, he says you are to attend to the law of God. But we're talking about the commands of God. Those things that the Lord has called you to do specifically. The commands of God, not the laws of God. And this, there's this exhortation then to God, to Solomon. And he says, to know the God of your father. He makes it very personal. This is my God, Solomon, and I want you to know, as you have seen me, as you have seen God in my life, I want you to know with understanding, the intimate knowledge of, as you have seen me struggle with sin, as you have seen me come through victory, as you have seen me worship and praise the Lord, I want you to know the God that I worship. Can we say that to our children? Because we have been so attentive to the things of the Lord that we can say to our children, I want you, son, I want you, daughter, to know my God. Because my God is a good God, and He's a faithful God, and He is a protecting God. And I know that I can trust Him with the entirety of my life. Do our children know these things? Do our friends and our family know these things that we can invite them in to know the God? Excuse me, in this case of your father or mother, or can we invite them in to know my God personally? And he says that we are to make sure that we serve with a loyal heart and a willing mind. The word loyal here means perfect. And I think maybe some of your translations may actually say perfect. To serve with a perfect heart. That word translates, I think, to my better understanding, peaceable. That I can serve the Lord with peace. That I can come before Him with peace in my heart, knowing that I am doing as He has called me to do, and I am thrilled to do it. James 3 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I want to serve that kind of God. I want to serve that kind of wisdom. And I know that whatever flows from Him is going to give me peace in my heart. When He tells me to do something, I know that I can do it with peace. Not without struggle, but I can do it with peace. And it says not only a loyal heart, but also a willing mind, one that desires, one that takes delight in. How many of you guys ever do something that you think about that I need to do it? I know I have to do it. It's something that it's important to do, but there's not a willingness to do it. There's no delight in it. It's just something that I gotta do. And then you can also know those things where you go, man, I can't wait to do that. This is kind of an extreme example, but our most recent past Fed chairman and all of his, Alan Greenspan, the guy pours over 12, 14 hours a day of nothing but facts and figures trying to figure out the economy, what the next move is going to be, what should happen in the economy. And he loves it. I can barely look at my checkbook and be thrilled. You know, I can't, you know, I look at the Wall Street Journal and I go, yeah, that's a newspaper, you know. But he takes delight in those things. He takes delight in those things, you know. And so you guys have probably have something that in the same way where you approach, it's a task, man. It's something that needs to be done, and yet you take delight in it. You know, a musician might, you know, trying to, you know, work 2 hours just to get that chord right, you know, get it correctly, or this transition from this chord to that chord, and yeah, it's hard work, but yet you take delight in it. That's what this word conveys here, is that there's a willingness, a willing mind, because man, every time I do it, every time I get it right, it's great. Solomon tells, or David tells Solomon, I want you to have a loyal heart, a peaceable, perfect heart in the matter. And I want there to be a willingness in your mind, because whenever you go to it, I want your mind to go to the idea that you're going to be blessed. And that's how I want you to serve the God of your Father. We cannot be all heart and no brain, nor can we be all brain and no heart and effectively serve the Lord. And it's interesting to note here that first he tells Solomon to know your God and then to serve your God. Because it's when we truly know God that our desire is there to serve Him. And that there is a loyal heart, that there is a peaceable heart, and that there is a willingness of our mind to serve Him. And it is to serve only Him, and often that's to our own exclusion. Lord, I'm going to serve You outside of what it is that I want to do, because I know that Yours is much better. I've got that peace in my heart. I can approach this with an understanding that just because You are partnering with me in this, I'm going to be blessed. And so there's a willingness to come into that attitude, a willingness to come into that. And this service is that of what David, the word that David uses here is the same equivalent that is used in the New Testament, and that is that of a bondservant. Jesus introduces that concept in John's Gospel. Paul explores it in great detail in his epistles. David mentions it here. And as far as I can tell, it's one of the very, very few places in the New Testament where he comes up with that where he brings that understanding that we're serving God as a bond servant. And a bond servant is somebody who has, having been a slave, for whatever reason they were brought into an indentured servitude, maybe because they went into debt, typically that's what happened, was because they went into debt they couldn't pay, that they would go into a servitude to their master, and this master would be able to have that servitude for the length of the debt or up until the year of Jubilee, in which case that they would be released from their servitude. Now the servant is sitting here thinking, man, I've never had it so good except when I was in my master's house. I mean, I was, you know, three meals a day. The guy treated me incredibly well. He treated my family well. And so what I'd like to do is to come into his employ. And so what they would do is they would agree for him to become a bond servant. And what would happen is they would take him to the some say the city gate, some say the door of the house, but they would take an awl and drive it through his ear, and they would put an earring in his ear. And then we'll let everybody know that this man is now a bondservant, and that means he is a servant for the rest of his life. And it's a willing servant, a willing slave. David says that's the kind of attitude I want you to have, is that you are indebted to God. He has paid your debt, but yet, man, I just want to hang out in my master's house. I want you to be my master forever. That, Solomon, is the type of attitude I want you to have towards God. That's what Jesus tells us, the type of attitude that we are to have towards Him. That's what Paul tells us later on, that we are to, that same kind of attitude, that we are to be a bondservant towards the Lord. And if we don't know the Lord, so if, you know, again, first know, then serve. If we don't know God, then we don't know who we're serving. And we're not going to know how to serve Him well. We're just going to have to, you know, we're just going to try and figure out that maybe, you know, this may be what God likes. Or, you know, this is what I'm supposed to do because I heard one time in somebody, you know, in some church somewhere that God, that you know, this is what a Christian looks like. We have to know God. We have to seek after God. Be careful to attend to, make sure that you know God. Make sure that you follow His commands. And we can fake it for a while. As a matter of fact, we can fool all of our friends. We can fool all of our church family. But then David nails us, and he says that we can neither hide what goes in our hearts or even the intent behind our thoughts from the Lord. There's nothing hidden from the Lord, no matter how good we might look, No matter what we might say, we cannot hide our hearts or even the intent behind our thoughts from God. So again, David tells Solomon, you need to make sure first you know, then you serve. To make sure that you're careful to attend to the things of God. Scripture tells us the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But yet the Lord does know it. The Lord knows it as clearly as He knows anything. And effectively what David is telling Solomon is that God calls us to diligently seek Him and to serve Him. Not on a part-time basis, not in segments, not where, okay, well, I've had enough church stuff for a while, and so now I'm just going to kind of sit down and relax on the couch. No, this is a diligence to seek Him and to serve Him in whatever capacity He has told us, because this is what my Master would tell me to do. And He's not going to tell me these things to the point of exhaustion and to the point of frustration. Certainly there's going to be fatigue. Certainly there's going to be those times where you just don't feel like you can get up and do it one more time. But yet the mind says, no, but I'm going to take delight in this. I'm going to take such delight in this. Because my heart is perfect. My heart is peaceable. Even with that exhortation, Solomon's response, as we see, as we're going to get into Solomon's life, much like the rest of us, much like the rest of humanity, was very inconsistent. When Solomon sought the Lord, he saw that the Lord was right there. How many times? I mean, as he was building the temple, I mean, the Lord was right there. As he called upon God during times of battle, the Lord was right there. When he sought the Lord was there. When he asked, when God said, I want you to ask for anything at all, and Solomon said, more than anything else, I want wisdom. He said, because you didn't ask for these other things, I'm going to give you what you've asked for, and I'm going to give you that as well. Everything that you didn't ask for, I'm going to give you. So the Lord continued to bless Solomon and just poured out his grace upon Solomon, and He poured upon His riches upon Solomon and His wisdom upon Solomon. But yet, Solomon had a divided heart. That inevitably led to a divided kingdom. When we have a divided heart in serving the Lord, it will lead to divided lives. By the same token, it says that He will not hide Himself from those who diligently seek Him. And in Hebrews 11:6, it actually says that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so when we diligently seek the Lord, when we continue to know Him and we continue to desire to serve Him, then He rewards us. Then He just draws us in closer, and He continues to pour out His blessings upon us, and we continue to see this outpouring of grace upon us, because He knows our frame. He knows that we're failures. He knows that we're not going to do as we're always need to do. But Lord, my desire is to pursue You, and He says, come on. Come on. I'm here. I am right here. But it also says that He will cast off those who cast Him off. That if we do not seek Him, that if we do not pursue Him, then He'll say, okay, you're going to have your way. As we're going through the book of Romans on Wednesday nights, one of the things that's fascinating, and I may have even mentioned this on Sunday recently, Romans 1 describes the downward cycle of those who begin, although it says they know God, they don't glorify Him or thank Him. You know, yeah, I know God exists. But yet, there's no desire to understand who He is or to glorify Him in any way, nor do they bring a thankful heart to Him. And so it says that God forsook them to their own futile minds and their darkened hearts, and it led to a desire to please only themselves, which comes out in sexual promiscuity. It comes out in pleasure seeking that is only, it's all about me. It's all about me. And from there, as we continue this downward spiral, those who begin, you know, the next thing is that as a society, as a people, we begin to worship and serve the creature instead of the creator, the human body. And so God will give those up because they're not seeking the Lord. He will say, okay, if that's what the direction you want to go in, that's where I'm going to let you go. I'm going to cast you off. And so it says he gives them up to their own vile passions, which results in homosexuality. It results in perversion. And then as it continues to spiral down, those who refuse to retain God in their knowledge, remember what we're talking about. I want you to seek Him. I want you to take delight in Him. I want you to serve Him with a loyal, a peaceable heart and a willing mind. Those who are unwilling to retain God in their knowledge, who, yeah, I know He exists, but yeah, He's not for me. He's not who the Bible says He is, or, you know, He just, you know, even now, the seemingly huge thrust in the public conversation about atheism, this refusal to retain God in their knowledge, it says that it gives them up to a corrupted or a worthless mind. And it says that it leads to being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. And you're being filled to the point of being full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. And so you become whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And at that point, whenever we get to that point as people, as individual persons, then we come to understand what it is that David is saying here, that when you cast God off, He will cast you off. And this is what you come into. Does this look familiar? Absolutely. We see it in the lives of people around us. We see it in the newspapers and the magazines and the movies that seem to envelop us. It's because this is what, as a society, we've begun to do. This is, as a people, we've begun to do. This is, in some cases, unfortunately, what a church we've begun to do. And David makes it very clear. If you cast God off, He will cast you off. So David, he exhorts Solomon in this way, preparing him for what it is that he's going to do. And then he gives Solomon the plans for the temple. He didn't throw it to him and say, best of luck, buddy. He said, no. Make sure that you are prepared. Make sure that you know what it is that you're supposed to be doing and know who it is that you're doing it for. And then, my son, I'm going to give you what it is that you're going to be doing, which is to build the temple. And so he lays out the plans for the temple. Now, whenever we moved into our own homes or our apartments, what did we do? We built our homes, we decorated our homes according to what suits us, right? According to our own tastes, according to our budget, according to, in some cases, the shape of the home or the apartment itself. But the important thing being that we built it or we decorated according to what suits us. David makes sure that everybody understands that this is spirit given, man. God is going to be the tenant, so it makes sense that God is the one that dictates what it's going to look like. The Lord is the one that designed this temple. As much as we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, does it not make sense that if God is going to abide in us, that He shapes us according to what suits Him? As much as we are a church, if it is His church, does it not make sense that He builds and fashions us according to what suits Him? And the only way that we can do that is to make sure that we come to Him with a pure heart, with a peaceable heart, and with a willing mind. In verse 14 through 19, and I'm just going to read 19 for you. Excuse me. David says, "All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me all the works of these plans." And again, understanding that it is that it is the Lord that is leading all this. But prior to that, the verses prior to that, verses 14 through 18, talks about the ornate furnishings. I mean, this is a staggering amount of gold and silver. This is stuff that has not been seen since. It is a huge amount of wealth, very ornate furnishings. And David describes those, and you're welcome to read that for yourself. Now, we have to be careful, you know, and a lot of churches will do this. We have to be careful not to use this as a proof text to build some ornate structure or some ornate organization for our own glory on the backs of the people. You know, we can't, well, we're building this for God, so it's got to be, you know, and God would want me to have a nice, cushy throne up here. You know, and my office should be built, you know, it needs to be 80 by 80 with a, you know, and a... As a matter of fact, if you look at Europe and a lot of the older cities in the United States, they're full of huge, now empty cathedrals that were built as a testimony not to God but to man. Mostly by raiding the pockets of those who were more desirous of relief from their struggles more than they sought after the Lord. But yet these poor peasants would be, you know, brought in by the church, and they would be sucked out by the church in order to build these ornate buildings. This was inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was designed by David as inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it was very much what God wanted to do. And it was a type of what God wants to do in our hearts and lives. It is not in any way a proof text to make sure that we get the best or that we're building these things for God's glory. Now, interestingly enough, we can also see that what was being brought into the temple was funded substantially by David. I mean, he was the one that poured this stuff into the treasury, and so there's some question as to whether or not there was even some addition, there was need for additional funds, but we're going to get into that a little bit later. But he was the one that funded this substantially. Now, again, if the temple serves as the type of Christian where Emmanuel, God with us, comes to abide in us, as he stated, is it not suitable that he would build us according to what suits him? And that's the important lesson that we have to pull away from this, as we see that God was the one that built this temple, and he's the one that desires to build the temple that we are. What suits him? Verse 20 in chapter 28. And David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and be of good courage, and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord." Here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God. And every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service. Also the leaders and all the people will be completely at your command. Again, David's final charge to Solomon, it sounds a whole lot like the words that Moses spoke to Joshua. As Moses can only come to the promised land, he cannot go into the promised land because that's what God has commanded. He says Joshua is going to take it from there. Just as Moses, who was represented the law, Yeshua, it was the pronouncement of his name, was the only one that could bring, you know, God with us is the only one that could bring them into the promised land. Just as Moses was the law, Joshua was a type of Christ. We see that David was a man of war, Solomon a man of peace. And it was only Solomon that could build this temple. And so we see here the echo of Moses and Joshua as David tells Solomon to be of good courage, to be strong and of good courage, and to do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. And then he goes on to tell Solomon, you know, with all these plans and preparations, with all this Lebanon cedar over here that you see, and all the gold that you see over here, and the stones that are being quarried and brought in, all the implements, all these things, the plans, the blueprints, all this stuff is wonderful. But you know what? Unless you do what God has called you to do, all this is worthless. It is worthless. Solomon, do it. Do it. Spurgeon says this: do not talk about it. Do not sit down and dream over the plans and think how admirable they are and then roll them up. But be strong and have a good courage and do it. If God has put something on your heart, stop thinking about it. Stop daydreaming. Stop wishing. Have the courage to do it. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, "My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might, gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance." Okay, "Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold and of the gold of Ophir, which is an extremely valuable gold, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses, the gold for things of gold and the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" So he encourages now the leadership to get behind this. And since this is a work of God, not man, it deserves all of their might. Guys, this isn't something you're doing for me. This is something that you truly are doing for the Lord. As a matter of fact, this benefits me not. I'm taking my last breaths here. But, you know, and I'm not trying to set my son Solomon up. This is something that God has put upon our hearts to do. And so it really is incumbent upon you to do, to get behind this, to what God has put before us. And he said, "Man, my affection has been set on this. My heart's desire has been set on this." And we all know that where we set our affections is where we set our resources and where we set our energies. In Matthew 6:21, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." David says, this is where my heart is. And so where my heart is, everything, my energy, my resources, everything is going to be pointed in that direction. And that is a spiritual truth. Wherever your heart is, that is what you're going to be doing. That's what you're going to be paying attention to. If you really want to know what your priorities are, just take a look at your calendar and your checkbook. These are the things I spend my time on. These are the things I spend my money on. I don't care what it is that you... my apologies. I don't want it to sound that way. Your words are meaningless when it comes to priorities. Because frankly, what you desire to do may be desperately apart from what you truly do. Take a look at your calendar. Take a look at your checkbook. See what it is that truly is your priority. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so he's describing his own giving as a challenge to others. And David can get away with this. You know, I think that he's of the humility that he could certainly get away with this. I'm not so sure, you know, if I could do that, you know, without sounding like prideful boasting and saying, you know, this is what I've got given, this is what I've done. You know, and I don't know of too many men or women that can actually do that. But David can get away with it here. I can tell you that I have set my heart to this work. Financially, I've set my energy to this work. I can also tell you that sometimes my heart is divided in this work because of the demands of my own flesh, because of the comforts that I desire in my own flesh. With the wealth that David provided, there's some speculation that these additional funds were not necessary that he had asked for. You know, he just, you know, guys, it seems to all be taken care of. Everything is there, but, you know, he gives them an opportunity to provide additional resources behind this. And the reason why it was necessary was to give the people opportunity to give this project as a way to consecrate themselves to the work of God and to God. And it was important that they do that. That word consecrate means to fill up the hand. The word consecrate means to fill up the hand with the work of God. And it is a technical term, and it is used in the ordination of priesthood. The consecration of priesthood means to fill up the hand with the work of God. And this is what David is challenging them to do here. Scripture is placing the act of giving on the same level of devotion. I want you to fill up your hand. I want you to consecrate yourselves to God, is what he's telling them. Then the leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord, into the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because of the loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. So the response of the people, it says three times in this passage, he said they offered willingly. They saw the importance, they saw the value, and they understood that they were not filling the coffers of the king, they weren't filling the coffers of the king's son, they were not building them a house, they were building a house to God. It's interesting that there's certain ministries these days that are beginning to have to answer to the IRS. There are certain well-known ministries, there are six of them, I think, that are actually being investigated by Congress because of their tax-exempt status, and so they're beginning to have to answer to the IRS for some of the odd spending that they do, such as $21,000 toilets and all kinds of, you know, and private, you know, jet trips and $500,000 houses in the tropics and those kind of things, and they're saying, really, this is important to your ministry. This is important to your tax-exempt status. But even more importantly, that they're answering to the IRS now, they're going to have to answer to the Lord. They're going to have to answer to the Lord. But the people, their heart, they gave willingly. It could have been to the most corrupt thing in the world. But they gave willingly. Their heart was pure. Their heart was perfect, it says. There was no coercion. There was no guilt. They thought that what they were doing was giving to the Lord. And of course, what they were doing was very noble. And it certainly was the work of God. But the point being that our own heart is what's important here. And as they gave with a peaceable heart, there was rejoicing. There was great rejoicing. David just laid it out for them and they responded, you know. There was no shakedown. There was no personal phone calls. He just said, hey, you know, this is what God has put upon my heart. This is what I see that you guys need to do in order to be successful as a nation. And I really want you to think about it. And man, they said, oh, absolutely. And they opened up their hearts and they opened up their pockets and they said, this is what we want to give to the work of the Lord. And that fits the description of the New Testament giver. In 2 Corinthians 9:7 it says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's not tithe, folks. That's not the Old Testament understanding of tithing, where I've got to give 10%. That's what, you know, it's like, Lord, you tapped on my shoulder. Here you go. Not man tapped on my shoulder, but Lord, you tapped on my shoulder. Here you go. Whatever it is that you want, Lord, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. Whatever it is that you want, whatever it is that you're asking me for, I will give it to you. There's a willingness there. Verse 10. Let me back up. Let me speak in terms of a need here that we do have in the fellowship. And again, this is, and I want to make sure that we understand that there has to be an attitude of being a cheerful giver, but I still want to express a need. We do need people to work in children's ministry. And that is a great need. And if there is ever an investment that's going to pay benefits, it's going to be in the children's ministry. So please, please prayerfully consider what you might be able to do willingly, of a pure and peaceable heart, and that you can devote yourself to regarding children's ministry, both in the older children and most specifically with the younger children. Chapter 29, verse 10. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, in your hand it is to make great, and to give strength to all. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you." This is David's prayer of thanksgiving as he sees the outpouring of people's heart, as he sees God touching people and he sees their response. He can't do anything but just be blown away by the grace of God. And in this prayer of thanksgiving, he calls, for as best as I can see, he calls the Lord Father for the first time. He relates to him as Father. And he attributes to God the entirety of the kingdom. This is all yours. This is your kingdom. And if we think about that for a moment, it's going to sound very familiar to us, because it's exactly how Jesus taught the disciples to pray. Our Father, thy kingdom come, for yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory, now and forever. And that offers a very different perspective of giving. All of it is God's. Every bit of it. Everything that we have here. Everything that you see. Everything that we can touch is God's. There is nothing created that God did not create. We simply rearrange matter. But there is nothing created that God did not create. There's an old joke that an evolutionist said, you know, he came to God and he said, "We don't need you anymore. We figured it out. We know where we came from. We know how to create animals. We know how to keep the body moving. We know how to handle diseases. We don't need you anymore." And he said, "Well, if you create created anything?" He said, "Oh yeah, we create things all the time. Look, I mean, I can take this dirt and I can create something out of it, just like you did." And he said, "Really?" I said, "Yeah." "Okay, it's a deal. Let's both create something, but you need to get your own dirt." All of it is God's. All of it is God's. We are very temporary here. David describes us as strangers who simply wander through. Shadows without hope. None of us are going to live here very long, so how can we stake a claim and call anything ours at all? How can we stake a claim and call anything ours at all? How can we possibly take it with us when we go? There are no U-Hauls on the backs of hearses. As awe-inspiring as that temple must have been, and it had to be beautiful. As awe-inspiring as it is, it's a meager offering to the vastness of God. Even that is a meager offering to the vastness of God. And when Jesus was walking with his apostles, and they were overly admiring the third temple, Herod's temple, you know, Jesus dismissed even that as being temporary, and he prophesied its destruction, which occurred in 70 AD. You know, as beautiful as that, you know, they're, "Man, that Jesus, isn't that an incredible build? Isn't that it's just an amazing temple?" And he goes, "Yeah, it's nice, but 70 AD is going to be gone. Not one stone is going to be left upon another. There is nothing that we could possibly create, that we could possibly do, that is nothing more than a meager offering in the vastness of God. And we are here as shadows," it says. Something that looks like something, but it's really nothing. And there's an interesting quote that says, "The longer the shadow, the closer the sun is to setting. But every time, we willingly give to God what God has called us to do," and I'm not talking about finances here, "every time we come to Him with a pure, peaceable heart and a willing mind, we have an opportunity to touch eternity with everything we give. We have an opportunity to touch eternity with everything that we give. What we offer is simply us giving back to Him what is already His. The gold, yours, you created it. We just found it. The silver, yours, you created it. We just found it. My spouse, Lord, you created her. Thank you that I found her. My children, same thing. Lord, you created them. They're yours. Thank you for giving them to me. My job, you created the people. You created the materials. You created the people who make up the market that sell, that buy what I sell, or need what I make. Lord, the finances that I have, the funds that I have, the assets that I have, they're all yours. You created it. My time. Well, Lord, you created both me and time. It's all yours. It's all yours. So whatever I give back to you, I'm just giving you what's yours. If I try to use all these things as my own, then when my life is taken from me, I go exactly as I came in, naked and with nothing. But everything that I do, what's the old hymn? I can't remember it, but only the things for Christ will last. Only those things which I have come to you with a peaceable heart and with a willing mind are going to last. There is nothing that we have that has not been given to us. And it doesn't become our obligation to do so, but it becomes our privilege to do these things, to offer these things to the Lord. And the giving and the willingness are both gifts of the Lord. And it's an extension of His grace and mercy. And that's what David was celebrating here. God, all you did was tapped on their heart and the floodgates opened. Because of your grace and your mercy, and they recognized your goodness, they said, "Oh yeah, I want to be a part of that. I want to touch an eternal God." And so that was their desire, that was their willingness. And it's not for the purpose of man seeing, but for God seeing. And it's not the amount or even the percentage that we're talking about here. The amount, the percentage, is always the same. 100% of the heart. 100%. It's not the amount that you give. It's not the percentage that you give. Because it's always 100% of the heart. David's appeal was not to open their wallets, but their hearts and their lives to the work of the Lord. And not out of compulsion. It was not out of compulsion. But he said, man, I want you to consecrate yourself to the Lord. And it's like, why would I not want to fill my hand with the things of God? Why would I not want to fill my hand with the things of God? And even from what I give, I get to keep the rest. Think about that for a moment. Out of everything that I give, I get to keep the rest of it. Everything that I don't give to the work of the Lord, it's at my disposal. God tests the heart of the giver. No matter how much, what is the intent? If your heart is not open and upright before the Lord, and if your wallet is not open and upright before the Lord, keep them both. Spend as you see fit. Keep them both. Because it truly is not about the amount. It's not about the percentage. It's about 100% of the heart. But every time you give, whether it's in the children's ministry, every time that you give out of as an act of mercy towards somebody, every time that you desire, that you come together with a desire to bless other people, you know, in the fellowship or even outside the fellowship, anytime you come with any desire at all to make the person in front of you more important, anytime that you do any of that at all, if your heart rejoices over these things, then you have touched the heart of God. That's what's so important to understand. Every time we do these things with a pure heart, with a willing mind, a desire to do these things, because God has been so faithful to me, that I just want to share it with everybody else, so let everybody else how good my God is, my Father is. Every time I do that and my heart rejoices, I'm not doing it out of compulsion. I'm not doing it because I haven't done my random act of kindness this week. But because truly, it's just, I gotta do it. I mean, I'm compelled. Love compels me to do it. Every time our heart rejoices, then we touch the heart of God. And that's so important to understand. Need to wrap up here very quickly. 18 and 19, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart towards you. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and to your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. So he appeals to the Lord that he guard their hearts, making this joyful, willing openness to the work of God more than a single emotional appeal. Lord, please make this a way of life. Don't let this just be, you know, the one big fundraiser. Let them understand what it means to have these things that you have given them. He appeals to the Lord that he makes Solomon's heart perfect, complete, again, complete, perfect, to keep his commandments, his testimonies, and his statutes. And God was willing, and he is willing, to do that, but we cannot have a divided heart. In James 1, again, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, that he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord God of their fathers. and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king, and they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings, the sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him over the Lord to be the leader, and Zadok to be priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king, king instead of David. Solomon is now king, his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and the mighty men, and also all the sons of King David, submitted themselves to King Solomon. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. So they were so excited about God, how God had moved in their heart. They recognized the grace that the Lord had poured out upon them, and in doing so just moved them to desire to give willingly. And so they're working in their hearts. You know, God is working in their hearts to give willingly. And so David, this priestly king, the guy I think I'm convinced would much rather have been a priest than a king, he once more leads his charge in rejoicing before the Lord and praising the Lord. You know, he sees these wonderful people and he says, man, we got to do this. We've got to praise the Lord. And he leads them in that wonderful sacrifice and that wonderful time of praise and worship. Solomon then takes a seat on the throne, and it says that God blesses him greatly, and he would eventually become the richest and wisest man in the world. The world has ever seen. So let me conclude with this. Creation has been corrupted by sin for thousands of years. And yet, even the vastness and splendor of this world is still captivating. I mean, I still get kind of, you know, blown away just by a sunset. You know, and see some of the amazing things that God has created is just staggering. It moves the spirit, the soul, the mind. Inspires people to write songs and paint things and it's just amazing. And yet the unsearchable riches of Christ far exceed anything that this world can offer. Anything. Let me ask you, do you see the Lord as your Father, as your protector, as your provider? Do you see Him as being generous and faithful? Have you ever searched the Lord, searched His Word, and found that nugget of truth that so opened up a part of your life that had been closed, or perhaps even dead? And as you're searching, as David exhorted us here today, to search the commands of God, to search the Lord. And you do that, and it opens up a part of your life. And with each discovery like that, there's an expansion of the heart and mind. And as you're seeing this truth, you find your spirit is even soaring up into the heavenlies, and you find yourself at the very throne of God. And you just kind of go, wow, Lord, can we do that again? And, oh, absolutely. Just keep seeking. Just keep searching. I'm there. There's nothing secret about it. Just keep seeking, and you're going to continue to find these things. I'll just lay them out for you, man. I mean, you don't even have to dig up under rocks. You just keep walking there, and I'll expose it to you. Are those kind of days commonplace in your walk with the Lord? Is it a constant thing that you're just, Lord, every time I look for you, you're there? If not, come back to your first love. Remember those first days when you got so excited about your relationship with Jesus. You couldn't wait to come home to break open the Word because you knew something was there. Come back to your Father and the ways in which He desires to lead you. If your heart is not willing to give freely of your time, your understanding, and yeah, even your wallet, to convey to another the grace of God, and I cannot emphasize that enough. This is not a sermon on the amount. I'm talking about that your heart, your wallet, your time, everything is devoted to conveying to other people the grace of God. Is that where you are? If not, then perhaps your heart is divided. Perhaps your heart is not, as described here, it is not perfect. It is not peaceable before the Lord. We need to find out why, and we need to seek God. Do you have a zeal for the house of the Lord, for the people of the Lord, to encourage each other fully to live in the relationship that God has opened up for us? And it's because you've tasted and seen the goodness of God, and so you know that that other person in your life, that other person you're looking at, you know, face to face, needs to have that same touch of the goodness of God. When you are prompted in your spirit to do something in the name of the Lord, does it get stuck in the dreaming stages or the planning stages? Does it get stuck? You know, God, this is such a wonderful idea. I hope I get to it one day. Because all the preparation, all the plans, all the thinking, all the visions are nothing if we don't have the courage to do it. Knowing that God, my Father, God, your Father, is with you. He has all the resources we need. And as He pours into us, we must pour out to become those torrents of living water. I constantly come back to this passage. Because it has been such an encouragement to me. This is one of those nuggets of truth that I was telling you about, that at the very beginning of my relationship with the Lord, I opened it up and it's just like the whole of my understanding of God just took on a whole other dimension. It was just such a leap. And often I come back to this and say, okay, Lord, I remember. I would encourage you to do the same thing. You may have that favorite passage of your own that constantly brings you back into that understanding of God is. If you don't, I'll lend you this one. Come back to this one constantly to remember who the Lord is and how good He is. You are faithful, Lord, and we just want to thank You so much. I thank You for the patience of Your people. And we do ask, God, that You would put in these things, deep in our heart, these things that You have challenged us with through Your Word. That as we walk away today, God, that we walk away with Your Word safely tucked into our hearts. I ask, Lord God, for Your blessing upon all these wonderful saints. Lord Jesus, as they prepare for the holidays, that Lord, that their hearts would be turned towards You. That there would be no stress or strain, God, but that there would just be a joyousness and get an opportunity, Lord, to provide others with something that they may need or something they may want, but more than anything else, to just show the generosity of somebody who loves You. Lord, I pray more than anything else that we would redeem our time. And I pray that You would bless us all with an understanding of how important that is. Lord, we ask for Your protection. We ask for Your comfort. Pour out, Lord, Your grace upon us. In Jesus' name.